All right. Last week, we began our study of the Holy Spirit, as mentioned in some detail in the book of Romans. Excuse me. We saw in the very first chapter of the book of Romans that it was by the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, that he had demonstrated that he is indeed the Lord. And then we went over into chapter 2, and we saw that it is by the Spirit and not by the letter, which was many times referred to as the law, that his praise is not from man but from God. The Holy Spirit has opened up our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so today we're going to be looking at a reading over in Romans 5, beginning in verse 5. I'll read that. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So it appears that there is a purpose of the Holy Spirit, of being able to pour into our hearts the love of God. We are able to appreciate the love of God because the Holy Spirit has revealed him to us, and because he is dwelling in us already, because we are Christians. And the Apostle Paul is going to talk more about the Holy Spirit later on in the book, but he's giving us sort of introductory words here in the first two chapters to help us appreciate the significance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. So, anyone want to comment on those first three readings that we have looked at so far? Romans 1, Romans 2, and then in Romans 5. As you can see, there are some hints, as it were, of the actions of the Holy Spirit in these scriptures. But then we get over into Romans, the 7th chapter, where he talks about, and he's been talking about this at length, when he's talking about the role of the law of Moses and how we're no longer under that law. And he says in the 7th chapter, but now we are released from the law, because having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. The old written code, what was that? The law of Moses, right. That's, we're no longer under that law. There are some people today who still teach and believe that we must keep the law. And I guess that's natural that people might believe that, because you read the Old Testament, which certainly does make it clear that God was wanting people to obey the law of Moses. But if you read the New Testament, you find out that yes, the law of Moses was good, but we have now something so much better. The book of Hebrews talks about how much better the law is that we're under now, which is not the law of Moses, but rather the law of the Spirit and the law of love. So he says, not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. I hope that you appreciate the fact that we are under this new life of the Spirit. And he will elaborate on this as he goes through Romans. Romans is, I think, a very deep book. And it's a book that challenges me, certainly, as I study. Of course, the whole Bible is a challenge to us. because it is so deep. Yet it is clear that when we read the Bible, even an ignorant or uneducated person can learn enough to become a Christian and to be able to appreciate God. But then you go back through, like in this congregation, we prize the reading of God's Word. And every time you read the Bible, well, if you're like me, every time I read the Bible, I learn something new. I learn new appreciation for what God has done for us. And so when Paul is writing to the people in Rome, he takes the time to tell them how wonderful it is that they're living under a different kind of law. They're living a law of the Spirit rather than the law of Moses. And I hope that we'll appreciate that as we go through here too.
As far as, you know, with the Bible and all, studying it and reading it and all, the Bible was written for, like you said, uneducated people, you know, a common person. You know, nowadays, a lot of people at home have, you know, concordances and other things to refer to, which are good, kind of give you a basic background, you know, or different thoughts of other people and all. But I don't think God intended for, you know, just because you become a Christian, you got to go out and get all these commentaries or run to the library and get all this stuff. He gave us the Word, and that's sufficient. If we take it as what it says and try not to put our thoughts into it, but take what the Bible says, then I think we'll be fine, you know, a majority of the people.
Yeah. Well, I hope so, because most of us are not scholars.
Right.
I'm glad there are scholars, because they can sometimes point out the deeper meanings of Scripture. But when you come right down to it, as you point out, we're just common, ordinary people, and we read the Bible, and we're amazed by what the Bible says. I don't know how many of you are doing the reading that the daily Bible readings that the church encourages, so you can read the whole Bible through in 1 year. But right now we're reading from the book of Job, and it's an amazing book. The language, the vocabulary of the book of Job is just overwhelming. And it's just a book that was written to show how one man was able to endure all kinds of terrible things, but he was still true to God. And when you get finished with the book, you have the appreciation for Job, but also you learn so much about who God is and what is really worthwhile as we serve as God's children. But, yes.
Go back to verse 5. Chapter 5.
All right, go back. Verse 5 of chapter 5, please.
Can you love God without the assistance of the help of the Holy Spirit?
Well, the question is, can you love God without the assistance of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yes, you can. All right.
Of course, Cornelius loved God without the direct immersion of the Holy Spirit when Peter came to his house. So he loved God, he taught his family, he gave generously, he offered prayer. All that suggests a heartfelt devotion by a Gentile centurion.
All right. So in what sense then, and I agree with you that that he is an example of someone who had this love for God, in what sense then could we say that Cornelius is an example of someone who had revealed to him the love of God by the Holy Spirit after he brought in a preacher to tell him about what God wanted him to do? Definitely, that love was demonstrated by God by having someone come in there and tell Cornelius, hey, you've been doing all the right things, but I got to tell you, you got something else you need to do. And Peter came to tell him what else he needed to do. And that, of course, was by an intervention of the Holy Spirit that came into his life. So maybe we should say that the love of God was being revealed to everyone during this time, and that Paul was saying that the Holy Spirit made it possible for the people in Rome, whom he had never met, but for those people to receive the love of God into their lives because they were now Christians. And that is the ultimate of the love of God. Someone over here was raising their hand. Well, you should be. Okay. Anybody else want? Did we deal with your question, Brother Vernon?
Yes.
All right, brother. Appreciate that.
But sometimes I think the Holy Spirit acts in our lives in ways that we don't understand.
Ah, yes.
Direction we didn't plan to go or even foresee ourselves.
I get it. Yes. The Holy Spirit sometimes changes the direction of our lives. He certainly did in the days of Paul, didn't he? He entered in a big time in order to direct Paul. But in our case, we may find that his intervention is not as overt, but maybe is, shall we say,
covert.
Maybe so. We think of covert as being somehow bad. I don't know. Okay, so very good point. All right, so we have been released from the law. This was an action of the Holy Spirit. We have been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we are not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. All right, are we ready now to go to Romans 8? I know that's a big jump. And he has made references to a spiritual life, but the words Holy Spirit are used, I believe, for the first time in this, after Romans 7. When we get over to Romans 8, and there's a rather lengthy reading that I suggest to you, and if we're going to read this, let's divide it up into three readings, and we'll just pass this around. Who would like to start us off reading up through verse 8? All right, brother.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Let me read that again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
All right, and we'll just go on and read the rest of this passage. Somebody pick up there with verse 9 through 11.
If you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Him from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you.
All right, that's really packed with meaning. But let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 17. Someone. Over.
So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him.
All right, thank you. This is a big chunk of readings about the Spirit. And so we don't want to really ignore anything here. But where do we start? Well, let's begin there in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What is this law of sin and death?
The old law.
It almost capitalized on sin and death. Paul says elsewhere, I wouldn't have known what sin was if the law hadn't told me. And so that was kind of the way they were brought up. You shall not do this, you shall not do that, because if you do, you will die. And so that was kind of the backdrop for the coming of Jesus, who came with a new law. He did not put away the old law. It's still there, still great to study, still wrong, still right to obey the law, all those things, but something better has come, and this was what?
Jesus, right.
Right, the law that Jesus Christ brought. So, he's talking to Christians. Now, keep that in mind. He's not saying that everybody has accepted the new law. Not everybody has accepted Christ Jesus, but he's writing to people. In fact, someplace that we're going to read later, he says they're all brothers to him. These are people that have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is telling them things that perhaps they were taught when someone preached the gospel to them. And they may have understood all of that before they became Christians. But what the Apostle Paul is doing, he is putting that, shall we say, in a new context. He is, if I might refer back to your comment, he is taking the gospel in its complexity and breaking it down for ordinary men and women to understand what Jesus did and what the Holy Spirit is continuing to do. And if we keep that in mind as we read these scriptures, I think it will help us to appreciate not only what Jesus did and continues to do, but also how the Holy Spirit fits into this mosaic, that is, the whole concept of how God was bringing us close to Him after we were all hopelessly in sin. Well, maybe with those comments we can now look into these verses and see where does the Holy Spirit seem to fit into our overall salvation. We recognize it was God's plan. We recognize Jesus made it all possible. How does the Holy Spirit have a role in following through on the work of God and Christ in the initiation of the plan of salvation and the encouragement of the saints through their faith? So let's look at this. What do you see the Holy Spirit doing there in those first few verses? What does Paul attribute to the Holy Spirit?
He sets us free.
The Holy Spirit has set us free. Does the Holy Spirit appear in an overt way? Does the Holy Spirit appear in the giving of the law of Moses to Moses?
Yes, in one sense. Because divinity is combined, God and the Holy Spirit are delivering the commandments to Moses.
Right.
Jesus is probably involved in that whole
since he's the Word.
Three-part equation.
Right. So you're right. We do understand that now. At the time, we do not have any indication that Moses was aware of the Holy Spirit being part of the giving of the law. God was dealing directly with Moses.
Right.
And therefore, obviously, to us, the Holy Spirit was a part of that, but not necessarily publicized in the Bible as part of the giving of that law. But the law of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us is a law of freedom, a law of the heart, a law of hope. And I think all of us can appreciate the fact that having a law of hope is a lot better than having a law of sin and death. Amen? So we're seeing the Holy Spirit here being, shall we say, depicted by Paul as a ministry of God that has a different focus than the ministry that was through Moses. So this is by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you ever think about how glad we should be that we're not being held accountable for the old law? It's something to really be joyful about, isn't it? I mean, think, for example, of the animal sacrifices that they were required to give. So, of course, we're not very many of us own sheep or have any connection with a religion that requires that we kill sheep and sacrifice their blood, and then the next time we have committed sin, we need to bring some kind of an animal sacrifice. And all of this was a ritualistic kind of worship that made an impact on their lives. They realized that life had to be sacrificed if you sin. Of course, later on, in fact, hundreds of years later, you find that indeed a life had to be sacrificed for our sins, but it was the life of Jesus Christ that had to be sacrificed, and that was once and for all. Read the book of Hebrews. Yes, Luba.
But even better, the fact that sin is death sounds like we commit sin, we should just die. Or we commit sin and we are already dead unless we ask for forgiveness, unless God forgives us. And that's certainly even bigger hope for us. So God gives us chances to clean ourselves, to clean our act, to get better.
Mm-hmm. All right.
I think the congregation would be a lot smaller today if we were under the old law.
Yeah, that's a very good observation. Well, and I just following up on your point, Luba, when Adam and Eve committed that first sin, you remember God had said that if you eat of this particular tree, you're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Did they die right then?
No.
They didn't die right then. Of course, they eventually died.
Yeah.
But God has shown his mercy from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He could have just said, Adam, Eve, where are you? And they could have come out from the trees and he could say, Shazam, you know. Just killed them on the spot. He could have. They deserved it because he had told them, if you disobey my law, you're going to die. But God's always been a God of mercy, and it's a good thing he is for us.
Moses had to intervene to keep him destroying the people of Israel.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And he did. So God did not intend for people to be killed off just because they committed one sin. He wanted to show his mercy, but he also wanted to show that they needed to see that he expected them to keep his law. He wants to have his righteous believers. All right. So, going ahead after that particular verse, verse 4, but I want you to see here how he makes a shift of gears. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So, how do we get ourselves in a position of following the Spirit rather than the world? How do we get in gear for that?
You have to read the Word.
You have to read the Word. That's right. We need to read the Word. That's one thing this congregation does emphasize. I love that. Now, having read the Word, what?
Be a doer.
Be a doer. That is, you need to set your mind on doing what God wants. You need to say, I want to be led by the Spirit. Now, we're not talking about some kind of a miracle. We're talking about, what has the Spirit done? He has given us the Word. And we should set our minds on doing what God wants us to do. If we don't set our minds on it, what's going to happen? Well, nothing good.
Well, if we're given a manual, we should follow the manual.
Right, and most guys don't read the instructions. But anyway, here's a very simple statement that Paul is making. He is saying, God wants you to be led by the Spirit, and the way to do that is to set your minds on being led by the Spirit. And of course, the very beginning of all of that is to, as Sister Pat has pointed out, you need to read the Word. How else are you going to know what God wants? If you don't know what He has said, there's no way you can know how you can set your mind by the Spirit. So that's a very key scripture, I think.
There's two choices.
Two choices.
Life or death.
Life or death. You're right. He has set that choice before us many times, hasn't He? But here, He is saying, there's a way to escape from the death consequence if you will just set your mind on what the Spirit wants us to accomplish. So set your minds on the Spirit. And He says,
later you'll probably get to it. It's not possible for those who live by the flesh to understand the things of the Spirit. So you've got to look at what the Spirit does for you and what absent the Spirit's going to do for you. And if you're not led by the Spirit, then death. If you're led by the Spirit, then righteousness, then life.
All right. So the bottom line there is that it is a life and death situation. Our spiritual life is in the balance. we are either going to live or we're going to die because of where our emphasis is. If we are setting our minds, you know, when you're starting out and you're going to go somewhere, like if you're going to go to Tampa, if you don't, in your own mind, if you don't say, I'm going to Tampa, I know how to get there, I'm going to stay on the road, I'm going to be short, I'm going to have no diversions in my route, I'm going to go that way and I will arrive that way. We understand that. We may not go through all those contortions of mind, but well, you may even have some kind of a dashboard indicator that says, this is the road to Tampa. And you may use that. Or you may, in your own mind, just have that decision how you're going to go. The same way of our whole lives. If we don't have a purpose in our lives, if we don't say, I'm going to be led by God, by His Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus, if I don't make that decision, then life's going to be very chaotic. You're going to find yourself being twisted and turned all over because you don't have your mind made up as to who you're going to follow. And I'm speaking to the church, of course, so my assumption is that we're all agreed on that. But you know, we probably have known people who were Christians that got diverted. They lost their way. That's because they were no longer being led by the Spirit. They were being led, unfortunately, by the world. And that can be death, can't it?
Bill, one more observation.
Yes, sir.
It's like Jesus was telling the parable of the sower. So much, you know, that seed, we have to nourish it. Some fell on the wayside, stony ground. Some fell in the thorns, and some on fertile ground. And as you just mentioned, we're known folks, and sometimes ourselves was on that slippery slope. Wait a minute. I'm going to put myself on the spotlight. I better cut down watching too much Law and Order, and let me keep myself productive. Yeah.
I don't know about Law and Order. I never watch it.
I enjoy it. But anyway, but you know, we have to, you know, it's 168 hours a week, and how are we using our time?
Well, unfortunately, you are right, because we can just get over on the burr a little bit. And if we're not careful, we'll wreck our car. We have to be sure where we stand and where we are actually going. Keep our eye on the mark, where we're actually wanting to go. All right, to set the mind on the flesh, that's the verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Well, that's a direct warning. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You probably have gone through times in your life when you really wanted peace, when you were going through a very bad time, and you were saying, it seems like God is nowhere. I can't seem to find peace. That may be because we have actually allowed our mind to veer off of the goal that we did set before, where we did say, yes, I'm going to give my life to God because He's promised freedom from worry. He has promised that He will always bless me. And we allow ourselves to think in human terms rather than spiritual terms. And He says, if you want life and peace, stay on the route that the Spirit has laid out for you. Because the Spirit is always in your heart. He is trying to get you to do the right thing. Always. He's never trying to get you in trouble. He's trying to get you to have life and peace. So this couldn't be a real encouragement to us. Yes, sister?
I would think that there are other people in this room that would agree with me that when we're going through a rough time and we come to meet with a church, that something is said, we think, that was just for me. And I mean, it's because we're looking for that. We're looking for something that's going to help us. And I mean, I have talked to many people. They'll say, that sermon was just to me. And I'll think, no, it wasn't, it was to me. But I think that it's encouraging and reassuring that he's there for us. And the preacher probably wasn't even speaking particularly to any one person.
Excellent observation. In fact, sometimes when I walk out after Mark has preached, I'll say to him, that sermon was exactly what I needed. And I suppose 100 people can say that to him, whether they do or not. Because what he's doing, he's preaching the truth.
Amen.
And we're hearing the truth. And if we have our minds open for the Spirit, it'll do wonders for us. I appreciate your pointing that out. Okay, other observations? Okay. Here's a part of what we need to look at. To set the mind on flesh is death, but set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, he said. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't know how deeply you can get into the world and become hostile to God. We might say that when you take one step into the world, you are in hostility toward God. We need to be careful about that. You may watch movies on TV or going to the movie, and you probably have noted there are a lot of things that are not wholesome in movies. And we just kind of gloss over that because we enjoy the story rather than some of the incidentals that are not spiritual but rather are hostile to God. People taking the name of God in vain, all kinds of things will creep into the entertainment that we have available to us on TV, or if we choose to go to a movie, a lot of the things that we will see there are not wholesome, even though they may be entertaining, and we just kind of let that go by. I think that's a dangerous thing for us, because we enjoy a story, we enjoy watching a movie, and just because we discard things that are unholy about that, we may think that we are we're safe. I want you to know that all the things that you hear, all the things that you read, all the things that go across your mind are in your brain. They're going to stay in your brain. And so when you do get Alzheimer's, and a lot of us will, or maybe already, I don't know. When you get Alzheimer's, a lot of those things that you had never thought to tell anybody or say will come out. And the children will say, I don't know why Daddy said that, because he had never said that before, but he had heard it. It had occurred in his presence, and he knew those words, even though it took the loss of his mind before anybody ever heard him say those things. So we need to be careful about what we listen to. We need to be careful about what we allow our grandchildren to listen to when they come to see it. There are a lot of things that we need to take into consideration, because if our mind is on spiritual things rather than the things of this world, we're going to be safe. But if we allow our minds to wander, we're taking a chance not only on our own souls, but also on the souls of those around us. Did I get into something that is none of my business?
No, Bill, that's good metal. When you was talking, I was thinking about what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above. So we get too wrapped up. You know, I was talking with an old friend of mine. He said, John, you need to join the Rotary. You need to be more active in the political process. I said, brother, I got enough on my plate with my family and with the church. Thank you very much. You know, so we got this, especially as we're nearing the century mark, we'll say 100, you know.
Speak for yourself, brother.
Yeah. Well, I'm thinking about Betty Davis. I mean, not Betty Davis, Betty White.
Oh, Betty White, okay.
You know, but, you know, we need to be highly motivated and you know.
I get your point, yes, though. But Betty White was not a goddess. If you go back and see some of her roles that she played.
Sir.
Yeah, okay.
I've been reminded.
How did we get into that?
I should have stopped when I was a kid.
All right. Let's keep going then.
Yes, sir. Okay. Sorry about that.
All right.
It talks about the Spirit of Christ in you.
Yes.
And you know that the Holy Spirit, God and Christ are all one. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're dead.
That's right. And you remember, of course, one way of remembering the origin of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is that Jesus said he was going to send, he was going to ask the Father, and he would send the Holy Spirit as a substitute, as it were, for the physical body of Jesus Christ, who was with the disciples. So when you call him the Spirit of Christ, you are calling us back to the fact that Jesus is the one that promised him. And it was his substitute, as it were, that was going to be on the earth. So if we want to be like Christ, well, then we need to have his Spirit controlling our lives. Have our minds on what the Spirit wants us to do. And when we get over into Galatians and we find how the Holy Spirit is bringing forth fruit in us, those things we work on, but we need to remember that the Holy Spirit, he's in there plugging away trying to help us get where we need to go in that, in the harvesting that Spirit. All right.
Well, it also talks about the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. Well, that's God himself. And we'll become joint heirs with Christ. That's always intrigued me, that we could even be considered as a joint heir with Christ.
Yes. You were pointing out, Brother John, about how we're approaching a centennial. I was working with a lady who is a lawyer trying to decide how my riches would go to the right people. And, you know, a dollar, you can split it up a lot of ways. Or if you have $1 million, you can split it up a lot of ways. And it occurred to me that we are very presumptuous to make an estate plan, because we have no control over what's going to happen. And to try to think that it's important enough for us to write wills and trusts and all kinds of things when we don't even know when we're going to die. None of this is under our control. And so when we read the Bible and we find that we are joint heirs with Christ. Heirs to what? What are we heirs to?
Heaven.
Yeah. Eternal life. Heaven. That's what we really need to be thinking about. How are we going to inherit eternal life? And can we share that with our children? Oh, you better believe we can. We can name them as our heirs, if we want to. But the most important thing is, can we set the example for our children and grandchildren to become heirs in God's vocabulary? Thank you for that point. All right. It is now 10:15. So next time we get together, let's pick up with verse 12. In this chapter, Romans 8. and we'll find out some more about the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have permitted us to read your word and talk about it, how it affects us. We want to know more about your Spirit. We want to know more about you, God, about Jesus, about what is intended by some of the things that your inspired writers have included for us. Lord, you are indeed a mysterious God, but you're also a loving, merciful God, and you have given us so much. You are so generous. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for the blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.